Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 27. Information in the Gospels about the end of our Lord's life. I think he wants us, when he said in 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. I think he wants to remember all these things. That's why he included it in these Gospel accounts. The trial of Jesus Christ that we're reading about, studying about, is a testimony to many things, but one, to the power of sin. As we're watching our Lord go through this, we see that sin is powerful. The sin nature that we all have, it compelled these people to put an innocent man through all this. It compelled them to do horrible, unthinkable, wicked things. The sin of the Jewish leaders is among them innocent in every way. Kept the Roman law, kept the Jewish law, never broke anybody's law. So everything was wrong with this trial. And we have seen the religious leaders set up this kangaroo court, this fake trial. They took Jesus before Pilate. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. We saw that. Herod sent him back to Pilate. The perfect God-man. He would never break a law. But there was jealousy. There was all kinds of hatred against Jesus. And I'll release Jesus. Of course, they didn't want that. The leaders had convinced, here's the governor, Pilate, saying, what evil has he done? They had already cried for him to be crucified. He said, what has he done? They cried the more, saying, let him be crucified. They insisted. So in verse 24, we read that when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. You see to it. So Pilate saw a potential riot coming, and he couldn't afford that. You know why he couldn't afford that? He might lose his job, or he might lose his life, depending on how bad the thing was. He was disciplined before this, according to historical records, for the Jews rioting. He did some foolish things, and he caused Jewish riots before, and he was even disciplined by Caesar himself for that. So he comes to this situation with that history. And he's going, I can't afford one more Jewish riot. I can't afford an uprising. So he's also thinking about his wife's testimony, the dream she had. I had a dream. I was told, verse 19, while he was seated, she sent a message to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So he's thinking about the wife's comment about her dream, thinking about if there's a riot here, they'll probably hang me. Because the Romans didn't want trouble. Wherever they conquered and wherever they took over and they occupied a territory, they just wanted to tax the people and let the people do their thing. That's basically what they would do with the Jews. But they realized the Jews were very religious, and they had traditions, and they had things they were going to do, and they pretty much let them do that. But, you know, when Pilate marched in there with insignias of, you know, false gods, and it stirred up the Jews. And at one time, he took them into a stadium and threatened to chop their heads off if they rioted. And they went like this. They put their necks down and said, go ahead. That's how committed they were to not going along with heathen traditions and rituals. And he was disciplined for that. So he's on thin ice, right? So this is part of how God sovereignly is working all this out now. Because Pilate says, I can't find any guilt in the man. And he wants to let him go. But not enough to stand for him. Because his job's on the line. How many people have caved in because of some practical matter? I'll lose my job, or I won't get the promotion. And they cave in and compromise because of that. This is what we're seeing here. The compromising Pilate. He tried hard. So what did he do? He made a symbolic gesture. I wash my hands of this matter. That's it. He washed his hands. And he said, at the end of verse 24, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. His wife called him righteous from her dream. He calls him righteous. They knew he was innocent. You guys see to it. In other words, you take it. He's really highlighting his efforts to do justice. He found no guilt, and to show that Jesus was innocent. He said, so I'm washing my hands of this matter. I'm innocent. You see to it. Referring to you do what you got to do. Pilate did not want any blame for this innocent man's death. He wanted the Jews to take the blame. But you can't abdicate your duty and think you're free from blame and accountability. If you're responsible for something, I don't care how many times you wash your hands or say, it's not my fault, or I'm innocent. If it's part of your duty, and it was, he was the governor, it's part of his duty to keep the law. And the law was, if there's no real charges, no authentic charges against the man, I can't put him to death. So you can't undo your duty. That was his duty. And he abdicated it he thought he'd abdicated it by washing his hands and putting it on the Jews. But he's going to be guilty before God's court for not standing up. It was a duty as governor to prevent it. He was not man enough to do it, didn't have enough boldness to do it, to stop the illegal trial. Too concerned about his job. But he was happy the Jews were willing to take the blame. In verse 25, here's what they answered. When he said, you see to it, he said, they answered, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate liked that. He said, yeah, that's what I wanted to hear. My hands are washed of the matter. I'm innocent. You said it's on you and your children, this man's blood. So he was happy about that. And the saying that the people uttered here, his blood be on us and our children, was an admission of guilt. Admission of guilt, whether they knew it or not. Israel had a track record, a very bad track record of rebelling against God and his prophets. Please turn to Matthew 23. We looked at this when we were going through Matthew earlier. But just as a little reminder, Matthew 23:28, when Jesus, the whole chapter, Jesus is giving them a bunch of woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 28, he says, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he was calling them out. He's saying, you try to look good. You try to look good on the outward part of your life, but inside, you're so wicked, so wicked. You're hypocrites, you're full of sin. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish them or adorn them, adorn the graves of the righteous. That's something they did. They pretended that they really cared about the prophets of old. So they put ornaments on it and they cleaned it up all the time. In verse 30, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That was a lie. That's a hypocrite. Wherefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of them who killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, they rejected Jesus Christ. They said, you're not the Messiah. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I'm sent from my Father. They said, no, you're not. You're not the Messiah. And they're getting ready to kill the greatest prophet of all. And that's what he means when he says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. So you're getting ready to kill me, the greatest prophet of all. So hypocrites, don't keep playing the game. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." I want you to think about this in case you've forgotten. He's telling them, you are just like your fathers. And they were just like their fathers. This kind of behavior goes all the way back. It's a track record that the Jews had. Whenever the prophet said, here's what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, don't do this, do this. They didn't want to hear him. They persecuted the prophets, and many of them they killed. And here it's the same type of people doing the same type of thing, and they're saying, oh, we keep the prophets' graves all looking pretty and everything, and we love the prophets. And if we were back in those days, we never would have done that. And Jesus said, you're doing the same thing right now. You're just like your fathers. And to just solidify this, look, he says, upon you, the blood, going all the way back to Abel, and then the blood of Zechariah. The blood of Zechariah was shed in 520 B.C. He said, you killed him. He says, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. This is like 30 A.D. he's talking to him. He said, they weren't even alive back in 520 A.D. or B.C. He's saying, but you killed them. So obviously, they didn't personally kill them, but they're just like the people who killed them, their fathers. So in other words, he's showing us that there's a solidarity between this group that he's speaking to here and the group that acted the same way back then. They're both groups of God-hating Jews. And so when he says in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Well, not this generation only, but the generations to come will always have Jews that hate God's prophets, hate God's messengers, whether they're apostles or prophets, and they'll always act this way, even right up to the end. When Jesus himself comes, there'll be some who will reject him. Some Jews will accept him, but so there's a link between that kind of thinking and behavior going way back to the original Jews that came out of Egypt all the way up to the end times when there'll be Jews who think the same way. They're linked together. They're solid. They hate God. Generation after generation that think like this. That's what Jesus was dealing with. The ones who are putting him on trial now think the same way. They hate. And here's the greatest. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, from the Jews, from you, you Jewish people, God will raise up a prophet, the greatest prophet of all. Like, he'll be like me. Hear him. Hear him. And so God raises up a greatest prophet of all, Jesus, his own son, who was like Moses in some ways. He stood in front of all these people for 3 years. And here's how it ends up. They didn't listen to him. Jesus spoke, greatest prophet of all, spoke. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Some of these people that are yelling, crucify him, will actually come to know Jesus. Turn to Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. So this is the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? This is the healing of the lame man. For why look ye on so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, holiness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he's kind of going over the little history here. He said, here's what you did when Pilate was in charge there. But you denied, verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What a sermon. Maybe you should use that one, Matt. That's too long. And what happened? The temple guards came after him for preaching. But look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Many of them were back there with Pilate and the Jewish leaders saying, crucify him, crucify him. And God saved many of those people. And look at Acts chapter 5. Remember, the Jews said, the blood of Jesus be on us and our children. And this is after some more preaching. They were put in jail. The angel of the Lord opened the jail. They came out. And then the priest and the captain of the temple came out and spoke to them. In verse 27, Acts 5:27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The curse that they put on themselves is coming. It's coming. Now turn for just a moment to Romans 11. This sin of killing the innocent Son of God was the final straw in Israel's rebellious history. They didn't learn from their captivities. They didn't learn from their persecutions over the years and from the 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptist, where there was no prophets, no miracles, no word from God. They didn't learn. They didn't learn. And so this was the straw right here. Verse 17, Romans 11, 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Then he goes on to tell them not to boast. He's talking to the Gentiles here, and he's telling them, God started with the Jews. He made a covenant with the Jews. They were so bad that he broke many of those branches off. Israel broke Israel off. And he grafted, they were the natural olive tree. And he grafted in a wild olive tree. That was the Gentiles. That's us, the wild olive tree. But that was that last straw, executing the Son of God, who was innocent. It wouldn't be too much longer after they did that, that the curse that they asked God to put on them, His blood be on us and our children, took a bad turn for them. 40 years after they said that, your blood be on us and our children, General Titus's army marched into Jerusalem, and his soldiers destroyed the temple and the city until there was not one stone left upon the other. This is Jesus predicted what happened. The heavy chastening hand of God scattered them. Hundreds of thousands were slaughtered. Jews were slaughtered then. And the blood was running throughout the city. The curse that they pronounced on themselves was partially fulfilled then. There'll be further fulfillment too. 70 AD. All right, turn back to Matthew one more time. Matthew 27. And we get a firm grip on how awful sin is and how uncontrollable it is when it's attached, especially to religious zeal that has no basis in truth. Just wild people wanting to hold on to their territory and their power and their positions, and they will even kill. They will even kill the Son of God to maintain their religious positions. So we read in verse 26, then released he Barabbas. Pilate released Barabbas. Here goes a real criminal. It kind of sounds like our judicial system. It's released criminals out into our cities and counties. He released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So Pilate thought he had washed his hands and he was no longer accountable. No, he's still accountable. The scourging. Is so lethal that oftentimes they would scourge criminals before they nailed them to the cross. And it was supposed to weaken them so they could die faster on the cross. But some of them couldn't even make it through the scourging. It was so traumatic that they died from being scourged or whipped. That's whipping. But the scourging was unique, and it wasn't just a whipping with a leather piece of material. It was a whip with metal or bone tips on the end. All right? It's a serious whipping. The victim was tied to the post, hands up high, and his feet were dangling. It wasn't just holding on to the post like this, bent over. He was stretched out, and so his skin was tight for the whipping. And a lot of times there was two men, and one would whip on one side, one would whip on the other side, and they'd take turns. And those metal pieces and those bone pieces would cut deep gashes into the trunk and sometimes injure the actual inner organs, right through the rib cage and the flesh, so that they would bleed to death right there. Our Savior was so strong. And it was such a prophecy that He had to make it to the cross anyway. It was not possible that Jesus could die any other way. Because it wasn't just His death that was important. It was His death on the cross. That's where the curse was. He was to take our curse on the cross. Not on a stand, not a wooden stand, but on a cross, which He did for us. You see how powerful sin is? It blinded the leaders and their followers and Pilate. So blind were they that the criminal got off and the innocent man was scourged and crucified. As we read these things that Jesus had to go through, willingly He endured all this. He endured man's hatred, man's rejection, man's rage, the enmity and the rage against Jesus from the religious leaders. all the unjust treatment, all the humiliation, all the brutality. He did it all for you and me. All for you and me. It's amazing, isn't it? We see our own sinfulness. We see our own imperfections, our own weaknesses. And we say, how could he love somebody like us? That's the greatness of God's love. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And he went through all this. This wasn't even the worst of it. Amen? Wasn't even the worst of it. His Father's punishment on him for our sins was the worst. I would venture a guess to say that most of us would not even made it to the cross after going through all this. But Jesus made it because love and God's grace compelled him to make it to the cross. That's how much he loved us. Nothing could stop him from being our sin bearer and being our mediator, so we could get to God and say, thank you, Father, for adopting us.